You're going to see a scripture up there in a minute, John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 10. We've been looking at this for a little while. John 10, 10, some of you know that, I guess, by heart. But John 10, 10, he talks about, this is a King James version, I put that one up here. The thief does not come, who's the thief? Satan. The devil. And King James puts a word order a little bit differently, but it's that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. Are you listening? That they may have life. Why did Jesus come? We can have life and have it how? More abundantly. I called it superabundant life because that's literally what the Greek word says for abundance. Some of you may not know, I don't really necessarily have to know, but the New Testament was not written in English. English didn't exist 2,000 years ago. So what was the common language they wrote in the Roman Empire? Greek. So you say, but I don't know Greek. Well, that's why I have translations. Translations from what? Greek to English. So you translate from Greek to English, and you need a new one every once in a while. People say, I don't like these new translations. Well, if you go back 500 years and try to read an English translation, you won't be able to read it. Words change, don't they? So, in the Greek, the word superabundant, we get our word Nike from that Greek word. Nike, why is it on their shoe? That slash or swoosh or whatever it is. It means victory. Superabundant victory. Hyper in the Greek, hyper in the Greek is hyper. So this says you got hyper victory. Superabundant. I came that they might have life and have what kind of life? Superabundant. Super victory. So we've camped on this a little while because in this old world, we need a little good news, don't we? See, you see plenty of bad. You have to watch that too. I have to watch that. You watch too much news and you're down on the world, aren't you? It's like, oh my goodness. Well, you got to remember, they pull out the worst of everything to scare you so you'll keep watching. So if you get your head out of the news and out of the media and you put it in the Bible and you put it in God's things, then you grow and then you get happier in this superabundant life. So the superabundant life, we've looked at that in several ways. We're going to be, in fact, that look at the next statement I put up there. The next one. Someone bought and paid for this superabundant life for you. Our man in heaven. Do we have a man in heaven? We've had men on the moon. We've had men and women in space. I hear some countries like, I think, Japan, some of them are trying to get back to the moon. The superabundant life was bought by our man. Where is he?
In heaven.
In heaven. We're going to look at that for a little bit. Our man in heaven. Your life in Christ, your life in God, the abundance you have in life, the spiritual growth you have in life, all came from somebody. It came from a person. It came from a man named Jesus who is now our man in heaven. He's our representative in heaven. We'll look at that in Scripture. Turn to Hebrews, the next line of the next scripture up here, Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to go through these, and as we look at these next about four verses, Hebrews chapter 4. What's going on in Hebrews chapter 4? Well, the Hebrews begins with the idea that we should not worship angels. I didn't know people worshiped angels. Well, the Jews did a lot. Other people did too. But the writer of Hebrews, why is it called Hebrews? Because it's written to Hebrew Christians, Jews, for the most part. And he writes to them early on in this letter, and he tells them Jesus is the only one. Jesus is your only source. Jesus, it's not angels. It's not unto angels that he has subjected the world to come in chapter 2. It's not about angels, he said. If you look at chapter 1, it's not on the screen there. But just look at it as I read it. I'm going to just read a couple of things here to get you in the trajectory for chapter 4. Hebrews 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers, Jews, through the prophets at many times, various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. He doesn't speak. He spoke to the prophets, but now says he sent somebody even bigger and greater than the prophets. His own Son is now talking to us, whom he appointed heir of all things. He made his Son inheritor of everything, heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe, through Jesus. That's what it says. It says it in John chapter 1, too. But in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that. Verse 3, the Son of God, is the radiance of God's glory, being the exact representation of his being. Is Jesus the exact representation of God? Remember when Jesus was asked by Philip. Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, I've been with you all this time. If you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. That's in the Gospel of John. If you've seen me, you've seen God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why do you ask me to show you the Father? Here he is. Here he is. And guess what? His Spirit is in us. So God is in us in that sense. The Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians talks about how our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. That we, the church, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Exciting things are in the Bible. Have you noticed? Anybody tells me the Bible is boring, I know they haven't really read it. They haven't really understood it. They haven't really studied it. If you think it's boring, you're not acquainted with it. You just don't know. Back to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the what? Exact, this is the NIV version, exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, or the word of his power. Jesus does. If Jesus, the Father gives Jesus a nod and Jesus calls a halt to everything, guess what? That's the only thing holding it together. It's not politics holding it together. It's not medical care holding it together. It's not maybe, well, one day all the nations will come in unity. That's not going to hold it together. What's going to hold it together? Jesus' word is holding it together. And when he says, that's it, it's over. The resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth. After he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Where is Jesus now? Right hand of the majesty of the Father in heaven. He's seated there because that's a place of authority. The right hand of the Father in heaven. He's our man in heaven, isn't he? He's our man in heaven, and there he is at the right hand of the glory. In verse 3, he provided purification for sins, your sins, my sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Why did he sit down? Because he said on the cross, it is finished. Now he's still ruling and reigning, but he finished our problem. We forget this sometimes, that God has done everything he's going to do to save humanity. You say, wait a minute. We got a lot of saving needs to go on. Yeah, we do. Has he already, Jesus already bought forgiveness for everybody? Anybody wants it? There it is. It's available. Ask for it. That's why we encourage people. We encourage people to accept Christ. We encourage people to repent, be baptized, follow Jesus. We encourage that because it's already there. What you need is already there. You don't have to go find it. Romans 10, don't have to turn there. It's not on the screen, but Romans 10 talks about how Moses, the people in Moses' day, had that same problem. Somebody needs to go up, way up, and get God to come down. Get God's word to come down. Moses said, you already got it. I just gave it to you, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws. We need somebody to go down into the abyss and get it, bring it up for us. He said, you already got it. You already have it. You don't need anybody to bring you the word of God. It's already here. So Romans turns that in, Romans chapter 10 turns that into what we know as the idea that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So faith comes, and the word of God is coming. The word of God is here, and God's forgiveness is already here, isn't it? It's available. It's available. So he says here in Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. What's he driving at? He's telling his readers, his listeners, Jesus is supreme. When someone dies, you don't have to say they're an angel in heaven. Jesus is not an angel in heaven, is he? He's the Son of God in heaven. Are you related to him, Christian? Yes. Yes. Why do we call each other brother and sister? Because we're in the same family. Who's our older brother? Jesus. So he's there on our behalf. Not angels. I mean, I don't understand what people mean by that. They think this person, it's such a child, they think it's such a sweet child, and now the person's gone, the child is gone, and there's like a little angel in heaven, or somebody loved music, and they say, well, they're singing in like with the angels in the heavenly choir, or whatever it is. We need to raise our sights. You, believer, are a partaker, Bible says so, of the divine nature. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have the Spirit of God in you, making you a temple of the Holy Spirit. Stop looking down, look up. Stop looking down and look up. Stop looking at your problems and look at the solution. Who is the solution? He is. Fix your eyes on Jesus. We just read that at communion, didn't we? Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Consider Jesus. What's that all about? Look at him. Don't look at your problem. I mean, the problems have to be dealt with. But boy, you get caught up in your problems and your feelings and how you hurt and all of this, and that's all you can think about. It captures your mind. It captures your soul, your spirit. It just captures you. And you can't think about Jesus. You can't think about it. Why would you come to church and sit and stew? While I'm talking, I'm up here talking good news, and you're sitting and stewing in your own problems. Does that ever happen? Or you come to church, and you got something on your mind, and it's a problem you've got, and you can't let it go long enough to hear some good news. God going to make you hear good news? He's going to make it available. It's up to you. It's up to you how you hear. Jesus said one time, be careful. Told his disciples, be careful how you hear. Why should I be careful how I hear? Because I'm missing out if I'm not hearing, if I'm not absorbing, if I'm not put everything else aside. A famous preacher over in South Korea came to America and spoke. And they asked him, I mean, his church was at one point the biggest church in the world. And they asked him, what do you think about American churches? And he said, well, Back where I preach, he said, we preach the word, and then we give people about 30 minutes to sit and pray over it and think about it. He said, but in America, everybody's in such a hurry to get out and go to lunch. They about break the doors down to get out of here. I understand you have places to go. I'm just saying that if you had an open heart to all of this, we do, don't you? Oh, it grows so fast in you. You grow. You don't sit and worry about all your issues and problems. So now to Hebrews chapter 4. I better hurry. Hebrews chapter 4. This section is an amazing section. Therefore, this is verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, or is in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, NIV says that, to the faith we profess. One version says that we hold, that we may hold fast the profession. I think another one says, let me find the other one here. Another one says, hold fast to our confession. That's verse 14, right? The easy to read version says, let us continue to express our faith in him. So look at verse Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. What's 14 say? Therefore, what does therefore mean? What is therefore, therefore? What's therefore, therefore? Something went before that you need to remember. Well, you need to remember, Jesus is not an angel. He's the Son of God. He's ruling and reigning for us. And he says several other things, but he comes to this and he says, therefore, since we have who? We don't know anything about priests, do we? Most people don't today. I mean, unless you're Catholic, you might know kind of the idea. But we don't know much about priests or high priests. So you have to go back and read in the Old Testament a little bit. What do you find out? Well, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement for the Jews, and he had to go, you read it sometimes, back in Leviticus, he had to go in with blood. He had to kill a bull just for himself and spread the blood everywhere to atone for his own sin, because he was about to go in the Holy of Holies, and if he went into that place and had God had anything against him, he'd die right in there. The glory of God would come down in that place. He had to burn incense, it says, so that the incense and the smoke would cover over the altar, we would call it, or the ark that was in there with the Word of God in it, and they called it the mercy seat, where God came down and met with the representative of all of Israel. And the high priest represented all of Israel to God. And so he had to kill a bull and sprinkle his blood everywhere just to get in the place without dying. He had to dress a certain way. He had to wear a turban, all his linen clothing on. And there was a lot of things he had to attend to get in there and not be evaporated by God. God's presence was coming in. So God would look at this blood, just like he did when they killed the lamb as they were leaving Egypt. Remember that? They had to kill a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost. And God, I like what one guy said, God didn't look at the sins of the people in the house. He just looked at the blood and passed over and didn't take the firstborn. So the high priest had to go in with all this blood. He had to give blood for Israel. He had to have two goats. One goat got slaughtered and the blood given. The other goat was called a scapegoat. You ever heard that word? And they confess all the sins of Israel on the head of the scapegoat and send it out. A man would take it out in the wilderness. And that man who had it out in the wilderness had to come back, wash himself, put on fresh clothes. So it was a big deal to go to, that's once a year, the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, you've heard of that, haven't you? That's what that word means, Day of Atonement. What did the high priest do? Represented all of Israel and their sins, and he himself was really, they didn't know it, they're representing Christ to the people, the Christ that would come. So the high priest went in, and if he did everything right and did the ceremony right, then when he left, Israel was forgiven for one more year. Then he had to come in again and do it. So what did the high priest do? He went in and represented the people, the sinful people, represented them with blood, the sinful people, to make atonement. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, well, who is our high priest? Jesus. Jesus, who is he? Son of God. Oh, could anybody better represent you than the Son of God? Could anybody better represent you before the Father than the Son of God who died for your sins, who shed his own blood and offered it to the Father for all of humanity? Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, what are we supposed to do about it? What are we supposed to do about it? The NIV says, let us hold firmly. Hold on. Hold on. Let us hold firmly to what? The faith we profess. Hold firmly to the faith, what faith? In Jesus as my Savior. As Jesus as the one who died for me. Hang on to that. Don't be distracted by worldly Christians. Don't be distracted by hypocritical Christians. Don't be distracted by church problems. Don't be distracted by your pains and aches. Don't be distracted by anything. You've got to hold firmly. And no matter what happens to you, if something bad happens to you as a believer, the worst thing you can do is blame God. Stay on his side, not on the side of the devil. The devil will try to get you to blame God for your problems and your troubles. Most of the time, my problems are my fault. Try to blame them on somebody else, but they're my fault. Then on top of that, the devil works, and the devil convinces you to do things you shouldn't do or say things you shouldn't say, and you do it, and then you have a problem. It's not God's fault. He didn't give you that problem. God does not make people sick. Is anybody sick in heaven? Anybody sick in heaven? God doesn't make people sick. When did sickness enter? Adam and Eve sinned. Sin came in. Sin came in. God's not your problem. Somebody will hear this probably one day and get a little help out of that. God's not your problem. If you make God your problem, where do you go to get any help? You can't get help then because you're blaming Him and you won't talk to Him. You're all mad. Turn your back on Him. You're all mad at God when He's the one that can help you. Why is our high priest there? Why is our high priest there? He says you need to remember that and hang on. You need to hold on. Hold firmly to the faith you profess. Next verse. 4:15. I'm going to go on through these. Chapter 4, Hebrews 4:15. Verse 14 says, I'm going to read it out of the NIV here. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. We do not have a high priest who is what? Unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Oh, we're scared of letting God know about our weaknesses. Guess what? Guess what? He already knows. He already knows. Can Jesus sympathize with you? What does that mean? He feels your pain. He sympathizes with you. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. What kind do we have? We have one who is tempted in every way. How much? Every way, just as we are. You feel like you're tempted every way that there can be a temptation? Do you feel like you're pulled in every direction that you can be pulled in? Do you feel like you've got pressure on you from all sides? Paul said that one time. We're pressed on every side. Paul out there doing mission work. People trying to kill him all the time. A lot worse problem than we have. We have the one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. What kind of high priest do we have? Compassionate. Who's talking for you in heaven? Who speaks on your behalf? When I was a kid, high school senior, I had a bad car wreck. And somebody told me, well, you're probably driving too fast, you know, 17 years old. No, mother was in the car. So I wasn't driving too fast. And I was minding my own business, driving her home from work one day. And a guy turned right in front of us. When I saw it, I hit the brakes as hard as I could, slid right into him, tore up both cars. But the guy that turned in front of us and hit us, he had many wrecks before. He couldn't see well, and his glasses looked like the bottom of Coke bottles, you know, thick stuff in there. He didn't need to be driving. So he's about to lose his license, and he contested. They wrote him a ticket, of course. He contested it. So I had to go to court. Here I am, 17, 18 years old, and I got to go to court. I'd never been to court, so I had to go to court, city court, you know, and they're getting ready to do the deal, you know, and the guy contested it, and his brother got up and testified for him that I was speeding and that I was reckless and, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know how they do in court. They get up there and make up stuff. And thankfully, my dad hired a lawyer, and the lawyer went with us to court. That made you feel good, didn't it? Like, I don't know anything about this courtroom procedure. I don't know anything about what to say. But we had a lawyer. And boy, was he good. They got me on the stand, and I just told my story. Then they got the guy up there. The man's brother got up there. But they owned a service station. And when the wreck happened, it wound up in their parking lot. So his brother said he saw it. And so our lawyer asked the brother, how fast was this young man going? He said, I don't know, 50, 60 miles an hour. Well, it was a 35 zone. 50, 60 miles an hour. And, the lawyer said, when did you first know there had been a wreck? And he said, when I heard the crash. He said, well, if you didn't know there was a wreck till you heard the crash, how do you know how fast he was going? End of case, right? Do you need a good high priest in heaven on your behalf who can talk for you? Say, Lord, Father God, I shouldn't have done that. I don't know what I was thinking. Please help me. And Jesus starts speaking up. Oh, my goodness. He starts talking on your behalf. What do you think he says on your behalf? He looks at the Father and says, me. Here's his case, Father. Me, the Son of God. I died for her. I died for her, and all her sins were placed on me. The Father says, I know. You're forgiven. Do you need somebody like that talking for you in heaven? Where is he? Our man in heaven. Has he got good credentials to talk for you? Father, I've been there. I've been stretched on every point just like she has been. I've been pressured in all kinds of areas, and you know that, Father. I never gave in. Did he ever sin? Never sinned. Our great high priest, he says, we do not have a high priest that's unable to sympathize. Oh, Jesus knows. Does he know what it's like to be stabbed in the back by somebody you trusted? Does he know what it's like to be accused of something you didn't do? Does he know what it's like to feel shame in front of everybody? He knows. Why did he do all of that? For you. For me. He did that for us to take it on himself. Jesus didn't do himself a lot of good by coming here. He didn't have to come here to have a nice life. He was in heaven. He told his enemies in the Gospel of John, I came down from heaven. They didn't like that one, did they? He had heaven. Perfection. And he came down here because of you. And he said, Father, I'll go. Read some of the prophecies of the Old Testament. A body you have prepared for me, he said to his Father. Did Jesus have a body? Did Jesus have a human body before Bethlehem? Not a human body. He still was the Son of God. Why did he need a human body? Why did God need a human body? Because you have a human body. And Adam and Eve had bodies. And Adam and Eve sinned and got us all into this mess. So God got inside one of these earth suits, one of these human bodies, and walked the walk, and talked the talk, and died the death, and experienced the resurrection, and all that for us. Do you believe your high priest is qualified? There's nothing you can say, well, Lord, you don't understand what they did to me. I was molested. You don't understand. Does he understand? He understands. He is able to sympathize. Next one, verse 16. Look at, he starts to close it out. Look, let us then approach the throne. Verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of what? Grace. I'm glad it's not the throne of judgment. I'm so glad it's not the throne of judgment. I want to go to heaven, don't you? I don't want to go to hell. I want to be in heaven. I want to experience God's life with Him. I can approach God's throne, and that's not a throne of judgment. Why? Because Jesus took the judgment on the cross, resurrected, glorified back into heaven, and He's with the Father, and He is our judgment. He is the perfect picture of our judgment. So God considers you already, you've already been to hell and back. You don't have to go to hell. You've already been there. In Christ. In Christ. I hear people say sometimes, I know I'm not going to heaven. I've had enough hell on earth to last me a lifetime. They don't understand why you're not going. Why are you not going to hell? Jesus already did it for you. I don't know if he physically went there or not. But I know he suffered everything he had to suffer and everything he needed to suffer hell on your behalf. You don't have to go there. Isn't that good news? On top of that, he'll give you a nice life while you wait to go to heaven. The throne of grace. Throne of what? What's grace? You don't get what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve, do you? I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. I want grace. It's a throne of grace. Can you imagine what that throne must look like? I don't think that it... God doesn't need a place to sit because he gets tired, does he? What's a throne? The focus of all that authority and power is the presence of God. And the focus of all that authority and power is the throne. Nobody higher than that. Nobody higher than that. One guy said, I was praying one time, and I prayed to the Most High. And I prayed to the Most High, or whoever's higher than that. And he said, I finally realized, there's no Moster High, there's the Most High. There ain't nobody above him. And that's his throne where your brother Jesus sits and rules from that same place. And he's talking about you right now. It's not part of on the screen there, but just if you look in the bulletin, you'll see some scriptures where I talked about how exactly did I put that? Three ways God empowers your prayer life. Three ways that God empowers your prayer life. Do you ever read the bulletin? It's cheap. You don't even pay for it, right? And it's nice, it's color, and you don't even get the smudges on your finger like the newspaper. First one I put, Romans 8:26. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. When you pray, is the Holy Spirit praying too? He's praying with you, for you. Number two, I put Christ Jesus who died. More than that, that was Romans 8:26. But number two is Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. Where is he? At the right hand of the majesty on high, right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Spirit prays with you. Jesus in heaven's praying right now for you. I don't know what you're getting out of all this, but he does. And if you're missing something, he'll pray for you right now at the right hand of God, at the throne of grace, at the majesty on high. He'll pray for you right now to open your heart, and something will come in. He'll help you. Is that why he's there? To help us. Then the third one I put, let us approach God's throne, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Why can we approach with confidence? The Spirit is praying with you. Jesus is praying for you. And the Father is intensely listening. Does Jesus impress the Father? Oh, he's the faithful Son. He's the faithful Son. And when Jesus talks, the Father listens. And the Holy Spirit is God's own Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit talks, the Father listens. So, back to verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace, cowering in the corner. Is that what it says? Boldness is really the word. The Greek word for boldness is a funny word. It's the word that means no shame. Somebody that just asks. Jesus told that parable, right, of the man who went next door to get bread from his neighbor, and the neighbor said, no, I'm asleep, my kids are in the bed with me, leave me alone. The man kept pounding on the door. What did he exhibit? Jesus said it was because of his boldness that he got what he went after. Boldness. You can come to the throne of God with boldness. You belong there. How do you come to the throne of grace? Well, you can't come physically now. You will one day physically be at the throne celebrating with everybody. But right now, how do you come before the throne of grace? In your prayers. In your prayers. We said one time around here, you can be a prayer missionary. You can go all the way to Mongolia in your prayer life. You can pick out a missionary in Nigeria and pray for that missionary. And you're there. You're helping them. So the throne of grace, we go there in prayer. How do you go there in prayer? Boldly. boldly. What's boldly? I'm not ashamed because my Lord is there. I'm not ashamed because Jesus paid for me. I can come. I can come with boldness. I'll give you a couple other scriptures here. There's one in Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Romans 8:34, the one I read out of the bulletins. What is Jesus doing there, Romans 8:34? He died more than life. He's raised. Now, he didn't just die for us. He was raised for us. He's at the right hand of God doing what?
Interceding.
What is interceding? Well, you say it's pray. It is praying, but it's a little more intense. Intercession is a mama who has a child with a very high fever and restless. And mama checks on that child a couple of times. And then mama gets a little scared and starts praying. What's she praying? For that baby. I want my baby well. Do you think she can come with boldness? She can talk. You can open your heart to God. He's not judging you. Jesus already took your judgment. He's not judging you. He will help you. It's a throne of grace to find, what did he say? Mercy. Back to 4:16. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us win. Do you only go to God on the good days? No. You go to when you're in trouble. When you're deep, knee-deep in problems and trouble and pain. What does it say here? Receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Time of what? Time of need, Hebrews 4:16. Then I gave you this one on the screen now, Romans 8. Romans 8:34. The next one is Hebrews 7:25, since we're talking about Hebrews 7:25. What does that say? Therefore, verse 7:25, therefore, he is able. Who's able? To save completely, or to the uttermost, one version has. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Do you go to God through Jesus? Go to the Father through Jesus. Because he always lives. What's his main job for us right now? We died on the cross for us, raised. He always lives to do what?
Intercede.
Intercede for us. What if you had a problem and somebody was mistreating you terribly in your life and you just didn't know what to do? And it's miserable. And you want out of it. And this person's horrible. And they won't listen to reason. And at some point, Jesus appears to you in a dream. And he says, I see you're very troubled. Well, yes, Lord, I got this problem. And you explain the problem. This person's abusing me and hurting me. And so I can't seem to get out of this situation. And what if the Lord looked at you and said, okay, I'll go talk to them. I'll go talk to them on your behalf. I imagine that problem would clear up, wouldn't it? Right away. Does the Father listen to Jesus, his beloved Son? He said that before Jesus ever ministered. He was baptized and the voice said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Are parents pleased with a very good child that has a great life? Is the Father pleased with Jesus, who was always faithful, never broke any of the rules or the laws, that never sinned, tempted in all points like we are, yet did not sin? You have help. All the help you need. We have help, don't we? We have help because God wants. But if you really believe what I've been telling you and you act on it, you will have a great life. Doesn't mean problem-free, but you can have victory after victory after victory, and just keep on having victories in your life because of Christ's intercession for you, because of your prayers, because of Jesus and what he's doing for you in heaven right now, because the Holy Spirit's praying with you and for you, and you can have victory over victory over victory. And then what happens? You get to be there. You get to go and be there and be with him forever. This is why, this is a good reason why, and I'm not doing this just kind of to, you know, end the sermon, but the next slide talks about what is God's real passion? Is his passion for people? I put this up here, the easy to read version. Yes, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him would not be lost but have eternal life. John 3:16. We know John 3:16, don't we? So it's not like, you know, I'm flying a plane, I'm trying to land this plane. No, this is a big part of the service right now because we're going to pray over this notebook. Most of you know what this is. This has paid probably 30, 35 pages of names. And all these names have been turned in to us by you and some other people too. But and it's confidential. We don't publish these names. So if you have someone that needs the Lord and you haven't turned in a name, turn it in to me today. It'll go in this notebook. There's some names in here, they quit. They didn't hold firmly to the faith they profess, and they gave up. I'm praying for them too, aren't we? So while I'm praying up here, you can be praying for that person. Think about the person in your life right now that needs the Lord the most. Bound to be somebody. Bound to be somebody. Think about that person, and while I'm praying, you pray for them. That person that you know right now that is in dire need of what Jesus can do for them. Father, we gratefully come to you because you have such an amazing heart. We just read it. You have such an amazing heart for broken people, lost people, like lost sheep out there in the wilderness, sheep without a shepherd. We know you love them, Father. You love us, but we're praying right now. I'm praying for this notebook that we just talked about. Names and names and more names of people deeply in trouble. They don't know you. They may have, and then they gave up. They just gave up, walked away. We want to share, Father, your passion for these people. We ask that you help us somehow reach out to them, that you help us continue praying until we see answers. We pray for revival, spiritual revival in our country for those that need to hear the gospel and are not hearing it. We ask you, Father, to lead us, bring people across their path, lead us to their path, however you want to do it. We just want to see it happen. We share your passion, Father, for all of that. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.